Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
There's some things that we have to deal with in the county, in the panhandle, and in spiritually speaking. And we could think about it just in our little vapor of lifetime, or we could think about historically of what happened in America, what happened in Florida, what happened in Escambia County. You know, Escambia is actually a First Nation, folks. You know what I'm saying?
All right.
I mean, Amy, for those areas, those are not familiar with it, you know, the county's called Escambia. There's roads called Shamukla.
Yeah.
This county's called Shamukla. The road, what's Muskogee Road?
Seminole,
Alabama.
Street, yeah.
These are the First Nation people that our forefathers drove west of the Mississippi. We kept their name, we kept their land, we cut their stuff, and we drove them west of the Mississippi. And so, and as the church, now I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about anybody that hasn't, you know, and made Jesus Christ the Lord of the life. I'm talking to the church here, because he says, if my people, we got to deal with that. We have to deal with that. We have to say, God, you know, what does this mean? We have to begin to learn, you know, and acknowledge what took place. And there's one other issue that God has revealed to me. I'm speaking about some prophecies and some things that are taking place. And prophecy, for those who may be new hearing it, is where God is sharing with us, you know, what's happening, what's going to happen. Sometimes it's history in advance. Sometimes it's words of knowledge, words of wisdom. In other words, this is why things are the way they are. And in the context of that, some things the Lord has shared with me about the history of that particular area of Escambia County and the Panhandle area. When I was with the leaders in January, our leaders came together from around the nation, and we gathered and just sought the Lord what he had wanted. And I wasn't going to share about this, because the Lord took me on a journey for over a year. It took me on a journey that I thought I was just ripped to shreds about the history, because I didn't pay attention. Well, first of all, they didn't teach this history in school.
No.
I mean, this is not a history they taught
not
in school. So when you hear people talking about rewriting history, if it's not written right, you need to rewrite it. If I got to take my nationality 101 in college just to find out what happened to me and how I got here, it needs to be rewritten. If I am a citizen, then we should merge, you know.
Well, they told the story, but it was his story.
Yeah.
They told the story.
Yeah. And so what the Lord laid on my heart about the history of our nation, and I don't have the chart with me, but it's like 90% of the existence of America when, quote, America was discovered, which the joke is, you know, what did the Indians say when the white man discovered America? They said that was the day we found out we were Indians.
Right.
You know?
Right.
You imagine being in your own house and all of a sudden somebody shows up and says, you know, you are First Nation, we're Second Nation. We're going to push you out of the house. But that's actually what happened. And so for 90% of the history of America, outside of that, is the African American had been under oppression. 90% of the history of this, I believe it's 90%. I don't have it in front of me. You can find it on the torch. I think maybe we have it there, but we'll show it. But understand, from the time that they set foot in St. Augustine, I guess, today, if you take the whole thing and make it a pie and you slice it all up, 90% of that pie is where the African American, it has been under oppression. Mm-hmm. And so you get around 1962, where you start seeing the journey where you see, you know, the painting when you saw, I can't give you her name right now. Maybe John can as we're talking, but when you saw the President Obama standing in front of this painting of this little girl going to school, Norman Rockwell painted that painting.
Right.
And I'll have to get her name in, because I wasn't even prepared to talk about this. The reason why that painting is so significant was because that was her going to school.
Yeah.
That was that. Even though she's older now looking at that painting, they're looking at it. She was going to school because, you know, white America, well, not all of white America, but that particular region that she was in, didn't want her going to the school. This beautiful little girl going to school.
Ruby Bridges.
Yeah, Ruby Bridges. The Ruby Bridges. That's a real. That's not just a painting. It's a painting of her reality. And understand. Okay, so the world does terrible things. I mean, the world does evil things. Men do evil things. But this is the issue. what was done in America, much of it was done in the name of God.
Mm-hmm.
It was crosses, church, crosses burned in the yards of human beings, creating the image and the likeness of God, who are fellow citizens just like everybody is. And that was done to the African American in our recent history.
Right.
And the things that have been promulgated out of the Word of God. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. In other words, go tell them I love them, teach them my ways, and bring them into the family.
Mm-hmm.
The word nations in the Greek is the word ethnos. That's where we get the word ethnic. And that's where we talk about ethnic group nationalities. It's not a piece of land, it's people. Mm-hmm. And so the church has to, we have to go back and say, what was done in the name of God was not of God at all. That was not of God, mm-hmm. period. It wasn't.
No.
It was evil. And if we don't repent, this is the whole thing. If we don't repent, I'm telling you, we haven't seen anything yet. And when if you understand my, if you understand my history and you understand my journey, you'll have a little bit more empathy on me when I'm trying to come out of what your great-grandfather put my great-grandfather in. And I've been trying to break loose from this. And just days ago, the Clipper coach reveals the truth behind the monster, which is institutionalized racism. This is where people don't say anything.
He's a Clippers owner.
The Clippers owner, I'm in. Yeah, Clippers owner. Sterling, I think, mm-hmm. or maybe,
Donald,
you know.
Donald Sterling.
Yeah. That it was horrific. But the thing was, it was exposed. It wasn't something new.
Right.
I mean, 70% of the NBA players are African Americans. His very coach on his team's African American. His very girlfriend, not including his wife, she was half African, half black and half Mexican.
Yep.
You know, she said. And that whole thing, it, you know, whatever. But what it did, it revealed institutionalized racism. And this is what this understand. And my thing is this, what I'm saying is, that's in the church.
Mm.
That, you know, people know, I got to treat you right. I got to treat you good. I got to treat you. But inside they're going, but don't have anything to do with them. And this comes from all races. Believe me.
Yeah.
This is from all races. And the thing is, in the church, because the most segregated moment in America is Sunday morning. It's Sunday morning. And we're brothers and sisters. That's your mother. That's your father. That's your, you know, and you think about, and then when I think about my life, you know, in my life, this is because I pondered this whole thing for the longest time and I couldn't, you know, for a long time I just said, you know, I don't feel that way. It's not a part of me, you know, and I moved on. All of a sudden God took me this painful journey. It's mm-hmm. like, you still have to acknowledge the reality of where everybody's at. If you're going to reach folks, you got to acknowledge their journey and where they're at and how we got here.
Mm-hmm.
And how are we going to become one unless we do that? But prior to me becoming a believer and getting saved, you know, I did not have a segregated life. My life was not, I mean, I had no barriers. I mean, I was raised by maybe four or five, my mother and my father, but also we had help that came and helped us and raised us and was there with us every single day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were a mother figure to me, along with my mother.
Right.
And when I see them, my heart goes out to them, and because they were working, and that's who raised. And in the context of a lot of things, that's what happened. And but it just wasn't no barriers, and it's just none of that, you know. But I was in a generation that transitional generation,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going to talk more about this in the next program, but. Understand this, until I became a Christian and joined a local church, my life wasn't segregated.
Okay.
But once I became a Christian and joined a church, it didn't matter what race that church was, predominantly it was segregated, whether it's a African-American church, whether it's a white church, whether it's a Hispanic church. And it's like, aren't we called to reach the nations and we can't even reach out to each other?
Right.
And it's like, it wasn't until I became a believer in, and I believe, this is what I really believe, Americans are not segregationists, but the church has got to deal with her issues so she's not segregated from herself. We've got to come together. I'm believing for Azusa Street. Azusa Street had every gender, both genders, had all ages, had all races, and nobody was lifted above anybody, and God reached the world through Charles Seymour, a very humble man who cried out to the Lord. What is the professor that was at BRSM that had I'm Not Scared? That was Toby and his wife's Toby.
Oh, was it him? Josh.
Josh, it? Yeah, Josh Peters. He's like, I'm not scared. And powerful man and woman of the Lord, and missionaries and supporting missionaries around the world. Mm-hmm. We have a big shout out to Josh and Toby this morning. Man, if you missed the earlier program, you've got to catch it. I mean, we're just being real today. So telling it like it is. I mean, you're looking at, you know, the very first thing that the Lord showed me, you know, very specific things about the region that he was going to establish the VFN Dream Center in, the Apostolic Hub, was the history of what took place. Mm-hmm. And he told me, you know, we talk about priorities, you know, you have A priority, B priority, C priority, and that type of thing. And then you have a whole bunch of A's. So then you have to number your A's. Like, this is A1, that's A2, A3. But the Lord specifically told me that he wanted me to have a conversation about what we began in the previous program, what we're seeing surface now. But understand what you're seeing surface out loud in America right now. I'd already spoken it. The Lord just laid it on my heart. I spoke it to the leaders in January. But I wasn't going to share it, as I said, began to say early in the program, because you just don't seem like anybody's interested. It doesn't seem like anybody cares about it. I mean, even the very people that are being oppressed. And so after a while, you're thinking like, man, I'm walking into us, you know, and then finally the Lord says, did I ask? Did I involve him? He's showing me, does your opinion even really matter in this thing? It's like, but I'm going to die. But he showed me an A1 priority. And you think about this, because a lot of people like to put you in, they're going to put you in whatever, you know, basket box they want to, or box they want to. But the truth is, it's actually a whole pie. It's a whole, you know, a pizza's made of all these different things. And so when you're having a holistic, God's telling you to do something, his church is telling us to do something, don't get so focused on a slice that you're missing the whole pie. Understand, you know, you may be having to do what you're called to do in a specific area, but don't disenfranchise yourself from the whole body in the context of that. And when you're moving, I guess, apostolically, or in these hubs that are launching around the nation and that have launched, is that it's a holistic move. I mean, it has to have all the parts. You have to have everything in the context of it, which means you join yourself to the body. And one of the slices of that pie in regards to, you know, that analogy, is we have to deal with the race issue in the church. Mm-hmm. We have to deal, and I'm talking about, you know, what's the biggest sport in America?
Baseball.
Football.
Sorry, they don't football. Even. They don't even know.
Baseball.
It is not.
It's documented, brother. Give
it's
it up.
Baseball.
And no, it is not hockey either. They don't even know. It's about race cars.
All right.
What is it?
What'd you say?
Wash me, Jesus.
That's for the other
like,
person.
I love you, Jesus. Is like boosh. Like, I'm having difficulty with Proverbs on that one. Anyway, so. But hey, you know, you know, do you remember Indiana Jones and that guy goes with a sword? He goes, shoo, shoo, shoo. He has this big sword and he's swinging the sword around. And so Indiana Jones pulls this gun out.
His revolver. Yeah.
Boom. I'm sorry, I can't fight you, but that'll work. Where was I at? Oh, the race. The
NASCAR.
Thank you.
NASCAR.
Thank you. Can you believe that? These guys said football. The NASCAR. So when I'm talking about race, I'm not talking about, you know, NASCAR here. I'm talking about the actual ethnicity of our skin. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, if you find out now, we're all traced back to Adam. So we got a little bit of all of us. And all.
That's right.
I love what Pastor John Kilpatrick says. You know, he says we're all made from dirt.
Dirt, yeah.
Because, you know, God formed us from the dirt.
That's right.
And we're just all different kinds, because we're made from the dirt or the dust. And when you die, if you actually watch the process, our whole body goes back to dirt again. Mm-hmm. but our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And isn't it ridiculous? Isn't it ridiculous? And how many people do this? Think about this. How many men, no, we're talking about Pat, that they buy a nice, you know, sports car
with
the thing down so he has his new hairpiece that doesn't come off now. And and so now he's got that thing flapping in the wind. Like,
it's, you know,
that last time was like a mustache. Yeah, fullback hit the, yeah, hit the head and stuff like that. Anyway, no, that's real. It's authentic.
Deal.
I mean, it was bought from somewhere. No, it's not.
He's got a receipt.
Where are we talking about? And so they buy a sports car, and it's like a red, you know, Corvette or something. And in the context of that, they just start getting this value. They start sitting up a little taller. Mm. They start looking like this at the red light. You know, I don't give them like
your windows roll down.
No, they're actually, yeah, right. You know, oh, I don't know why people are looking at me. I don't know, $60,000 worth of metal bent in plastic and fiberglass. That's probably it.
Yeah.
You know why they're doing that. That's why you wanted it. But the thing about it is your car did not make you better. But now you knew people were going to judge you based off your container.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you got the house you got, trying to pay the payments on all that crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you feel less than when you wear your sister's, you know, clothes.
What?
Right. Sisters.
Somebody talking about? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I didn't have any sisters.
Yeah. You're right. I hate to tell you this, but picture you standing there.
Hello.
Yeah, it was sad. It was really sad. But yeah, you know, the sisters have to wear their sisters' hand-me-downs. Brothers have to wear their brothers' hand-me-downs, and so they think like, you know, I want new stuff. I want brand name stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why are you taking me to a
thrift
store? I think it's a thrifty place. You know, I don't shop anywhere, so it's not just I don't do thrift. And it's like, because they're thinking value.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a tendency, human nature has a tendency to look at the outer part of a cup, the outer part of a shell. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're judging your whole existence and your presence before God based on the outside of your body.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a sin nature. It's a sin type thing. But when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you repent from your sin.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, okay, well, now I don't think that way anymore, or I renew my thoughts, I become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me, you know, how this institutionalized racism, it's present, right?
Big time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we've had, you know, Derek was on, Derek Grice was on. We had him on before. Hopefully it'll be a related link. But Derek's, what, about 5'2", 120 pounds?
Yeah.
You know, and
maybe when he was born.
He's 118 when he's born pounds. The great
mm-hmm. awesome
man. Yeah. And but here this man worshiped in a church that was predominantly,
I don't know. Was it white?
I don't know. Predominantly beige. Anyway, so
Caucasian.
He's 6 foot probably before.
At least.
And just a bundle of love and compassion and mm-hmm. man of prayer and just loves God and you know, not perfect. None of us are perfect. And but he sat there beside these people for years, fellow sisters and brothers in the Lord, and who are white. And so he's for five years. Mm-hmm. And so you think he's 6 foot five. He's African American. He's probably two
plus,
et cetera. And
this way, you'd want him as your bodyguard. No
yes,
doubt.
Yes. And to know him is to love him, but you can't miss him, his presence. Mm-hmm. After 5 years, I prayed. I wish we had that piece you could hear him. I prayed beside them. I
worshiped
beside them. I fell under the power of God beside them.
Wow.
You know, and all this kind of stuff. And so he is walking in the parking lot one day praying. He's walking in the parking lot of his church praying. And this is a big deal in church in general because we don't know each other. you know. And but either way, so sitting, they're sitting like he sat right behind her.
By the way, that segment on the tour just called the racism in the church still ? Right. And you can find that on the torch. Derek's encounter.
You've got to hear him say it. You can find it. Richard's related to this as well. But yeah, he and so he's walking in the parking lot back and forth, and he's praying. And this lady, who he sat behind for 5 years and worshiped God and all that stuff we talked about, you know, was working in that church office, or at least looking at, I think she works there. And she's looking out the window at him pacing back and forth, and he prays, he does prayers and walks. Thank you, Derek. Yes. Pray.
Yes.
And so she calls the police on her fellow church member because there is a black male in our parking lot. I think he's trying to break into our cars. That's like your mama calling the police on her son because he's in the park. He's in the driveway. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I was like, we're brothers and sisters. You know what I'm saying? 5 years in America, marriages don't last that long. I mean, they've been together 5 years That's in the presence of God. And they should last, but they, you know, it's amazing. They don't. Anyway, so listen, so the police get called. I'm telling you how institutionalized racism, we have to, we can deal with the root of racism is anti-Semitism. And you see that on the rise now. So we got to begin to bless Israel and have the right perspective towards Israel. But then we got to deal with the sins of the church. We can't just let's get over that. How can I get over? I still have the burnt spot where the cross burnt in my yard.
That's right.
You know, your family album, you have a family in it, but my family's scattered. I don't even know. I got to go to Oprah and some PBS program to find out where I was because of what you did to me, what your great-grandfather did to me in this whole situation, and just to find out where my history is. I'm just saying. And so, and so the police officer that responds to Derek, an African-American member of that fellowship, who the police was called by this white member of that church who was looking out the building of that church. It's obviously scared of Derek.
Obviously.
And and the police officer shows up, and because he was involved, we did a prophecy for 10 years called the Malachi Mandate. And the whole, I mean, thousands, leaders, police, government, you know, all of them came into the wilderness, and God showed up, and we all built relationships out there with each other. There was no socioeconomic or racial disunity. We were just all one beautiful.
It was beautiful.
Beautiful. Yeah. It was a beautiful thing. And because of that relationship, as soon as that police officer showed up, now the church, the institutionalized church, mind you, because this deputy was the church. He was a believer, so he was the body of Christ. But when the institutionalized church looked out the window and saw Derek, they saw a criminal. They saw something to be afraid of. They saw something that needs to be taken down by law enforcement. And somebody they didn't want to talk to.
Right.
But when the police officer saw Derek, they saw a son. They said, I know you. Yeah. And they began to. And so even though the institution called the police on Derek because he was African-American in the parking lot, that the church showed up, Jesus showed up in the body of that deputy and made sure that nothing happened to Derek. Listen, we have to deal with institutionalized racism. And you can look around. Just look around. And look around when you gather together and see how many nations are gathered together with you. How many nations that we talk about Azusa Street, but Azusa Street was made up of all ethnos.
And not decoration. We say, walk with
you.
Yeah,
right.
A lot of people have decorations, you know, so they walk with you.
I know we got to go to a break, but I know I got invited to a unity meeting. I got invited to a unity meeting. And I'm pumped. I'm like, woo, you probably heard me even talk about it. I'm like, whoa, there's going to be unity. I'm going to go to this unity meeting. You know, they were just unity. And I found out, I'm looking around, I thought, all right, this is like a big salt shaker in here. And I just saw two pieces of pepper, and they were on the far left over there. There was like two African-Americans and all else white. And then on Friday, they were going to have one African-American speaker. I'm like, this ain't unity. Like, and the thing is that, you know, we got to, and it's not going to, I don't think we can come together until we acknowledge the sin that took us apart.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? What's between us, what's between God, what's between the church coming together is our sins towards one another. And does it really matter who's driving the car if we're all family? And if it does matter to you, you haven't dealt with the sin in your heart yet. We were talking about race, and there's a professor, the professor in St. Augustine. Who is he?
Actually, he's a professor at Flagler's College. His name is Michael Butler.
In St. Augustine?
In St. Augustine. Mm-hmm. And he did a series, kind of a speech or symposium called Beyond Integration, The Black Freedom Struggle in Pensacola, Florida. And the dates are from 1960 to 1980. And basically in this talk, he presents his research on the civil rights movement in Pensacola. And
this guy focusing on this very same region where God had told me that this we have to deal with the sins of our fathers. And in that region, so there's a breakout. Imagine Azusa Street just breaking out across the nation. And this will have to happen. We'll have to begin to deal with, acknowledge, and repent and seek forgiveness. We don't know if you get it or not. In the context of what happened to break down these walls. That's how walls come down, is through humility and repentance, right?
That's right.
And so this guy's teaching. Well, he taught January of this year.
January. I believe it was January the 15th or the 16th.
Of 2014. He taught, right?
Yeah, actually, day, maybe even a week or less from the time that you actually spoke about it.
Yeah, well, that's the thing that I was talking about with, you know, I didn't really, because my God, it broke my heart. I was so distraught. I came to explain how what I went through with it, but God just we prayed, let me fill your heart, and God is very broken over what happened in this nation. Mm-hmm. Even though men go on like nothing happened, right. God's going like, this got to be dealt with. And if you've been under oppression and your family's been under oppression, that God hears the cries of your heart. He's just waiting for his people to wake up and acknowledge those things and deal with them. And so I thought I wasn't going to even, you know, share it after a while. And at the last moment, the enemy's just trying to keep me from, you know, talking about it. Nobody wants to hear about it. And there's that shootings and all that stuff that's going on. And then the Lord encouraged me at the last moment. And when I shared what God laid on my heart, what happened in the leadership?
It was awesome.
Man, it was powerful.
God showed up, didn't he?
Oh,
my goodness. Man. He's so confirmed.
Hearts melted.
And he said to me, this is an A1 priority. Mm-hmm. Mm. And then he sent me to a meeting on Gregory Street. The exit for that meeting was A1. And it was right between the Bayfront Auditorium, where God had me stand before the entire city down there in Escambia County and repent for racial profiling that took place in law enforcement, to go meet with law enforcement in the restaurant that's named after the year that Woodrow was president. I can't think of the year it was. And God is into this. We just got to begin to believe, get hopeful again.
He's right across that area of property, too, that was unjustly removed. I mean,
they just flooded out. Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. It just flooded out. And so, and our time is limited. And so just to think about this, so I'm sharing my heart with a Christian brother and really loves the Lord, and about some of this, and it just seems to water off a duck's back when you talk to folks, and it's like, but I'm really believing there's going to be a breakthrough in this. And so after I finished talking to the brother about the, you know, segregation and you know, we've got to come together, and he said, as a matter of fact, I'm speaking at a black church this week, this Sunday. And I'm thinking, okay, now you call your church church and you call her church church. But when you talk about my church, you call it by the color of my skin. Mm. You never called your church white, beige, ashy, you know, pasty. You know what I'm saying? But when you talk about my church, you call my church by the color of my skin.
Wow.
You can't tell me there's, and this is what happens, and this is what Bob Jones says. When we talk wrong things as normal, we've been given over to it. And so we have to get set free. You have to realize that ain't right. In your own conversation, you segregated. There's no such thing as a black church and a white church and an ashy church and a pasty church. There's one church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And we're brothers and sisters. This is what he said. I love, we had Captain David Alexander on with the Pensacola Police Department, that, you know, that this is what Jesus says. He says, if you don't love your brother, you are a liar when you say you love God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't love me, if you think I'm that person over there, them, you know what I'm saying? And every race talks about them, mm-hmm. who has segregational mindsets. So this is not just white or black or Asian or Hispanic. I mean, this is a spirit. And we, you know, we are called to unify and come together again. And if every time you come together, you're all pepper, and every time together, you're all salt, or every time you come together, you know, you're just, he's like, you know, what are we doing? We're not reaching mm-hmm. the ethnos.
That's right.
We're not reaching the nation. We need to test our love and get out there and reach out to our brothers and sisters and lay down our life for each other. This is how they'll know you're my disciples. If we want to see a move of God that touches this city, and I think this Clipper owner has revealed institutional racism, but I said in the very beginning of this year, and God told me the previous year before, that it's happening in the church, and we have to be able to deal with it. And we can deal with it. We deal with it at the cross of Christ. We acknowledge it. We talk to our brothers. We acknowledge their journey or my journey or whatever it was, and say, you know what? It was wrong. It was evil. You know, would you forgive me for my sins and the sins of my fathers? Nehemiah told us how to restore the church in America again. You got to get that series, but understand there is a way out. Let's believe God for what he did through Charles Seymour all over the nation mm-hmm. by beginning to acknowledge what we saw in L.A., with the Clippers, is actually in the walls of the church.
Welcome to the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. Joining me today is Pat Hamilton.
Hello.
And John Ramos.
Hello.
Man, we've been talking about some deep stuff on our recent programs. If you've mm-hmm. missed them, you got to catch them. And reports are right now, as we speak, it's coming in, I believe, from Fox News,
yeah.
that Secretary of State John Kerry is going to be, he's been subpoenaed to appear before the Congress. Don't forget, the Congress is your representative, so he's being asked to appear before you. For Benghazi, what's taking place, the things have been exposed, you know, in regards to what the motives were about this mm-hmm. video business.
When they knew it.
That Rice, right, she had the talking points was actually drawn up beforehand about what was going on. They didn't turn that over 18 months ago. They turned it over now. And this is the sad thing is unless the church repents, people really don't care.
No.
They really don't. They don't care about truth right now. Mm-mm. But the question is, does the church care about truth? Because you're wondering, it's like, this is the truth. This, you see so many Christians going, this is plain as day. This is the truth. And it's like, but what about God's truth? Do you say that about God's word?
Wow.
You know, we like corner political leaders. We corner, you know, others and say, you know, this is the flat truth. And it's like, but what's the truth? What does God say about us? I mean, he tells us very specifically. And the key, understand this. This is, if we, as God's people, find out what his truth is, and in view of his mercy and because of his grace, follow him, then their eyes will open up and they'll begin to understand what you're saying. But they're not going to be free to follow truth, and mm-hmm. they're not going to care about truth. If you don't care about truth, if you don't care what God says, why are they going to care what you say? Right? And why is God, who's totally in control, who holds the very breath inside of us that could take it away, mm-hmm. who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, and he holds it all together, why in the world is he going to let you convince somebody who said no to him
right.
to follow truth when you don't even acknowledge his truth? And you say, you know, what are you saying? I'm just saying what George Barna said. He said in the Barna Group, when he did a statistical study, that 81% of Christians in America don't even pick up the truth. They don't even pick up their Bible at all. It's not like they don't read it. They have one. I think mm-hmm. they have like four of them probably.
4.7. According to the American Bible
Society. Not even including
Society.
The digital versions.
My yeah. goodness.
Right. But they don't even pick it up, and it's, which means that's the truth. Jesus said, this is what Jesus said, I am the truth. Mm-hmm. He says, I am the Word. The Word became flesh. Those who confess the Word confess Jesus. Well, if you don't know the truth, you don't know his Word. Because his word is truth. And so we're looking at people right now, and you could see them, you're like, you really believe that? And if you look at them, you're like, this is what they're really saying. No, I don't, but I get something out of this. My student loan will be paid for. I get food out of this. I'm going to have to work this. It looks like socialism's coming. I can actually just you know, virtually just exist and just do whatever I want to do. I mean, why should I care about truth when you, the God you profess, he, you know, you just say a prayer, but you don't, I don't know anything about him. You don't know anything about him. And then he says, and George, the Barnard Group, he says too, that 97% of regular church attenders, not just everybody, regular church attenders who gather to a gathering once every 2 weeks, 97%, that means if there is 100,000 people, that would be what? 97,000 of them, right? Or 970,000 out of 1,000,000. Think of, that's a lot.
That's huge.
97%, 97% of the church is robbing from God in tithes and offerings. They're not even giving to God as tithes and offerings, which means they're not even acknowledging him as the one that gave us this huge blessing, the most blessed nation in the history of the world. Secondly, out of the our poorest person, according to other statistics, which you can find on VFN Torch, our poorest person in America, the poorest now, is richer than 70% of the entire 6 point whatever billion folks on the face of the earth. And we're not even saying we acknowledge you're the one that blessed us. By the way, wow. Israel's about to surpass us with millionaires. They're about to surpass America with, you know, yes.
Wow.
And it's time for us to, you know what? You know, I've got to get the truth in me. And one of the truths of God's word is that he says, you know, that you're supposed to, we're supposed, all of us are supposed to go and preach the gospel, tell people about Jesus. You know, the reason why we have to get in his word, because he says, those who follow my teachings are really my disciple. So we're not a disciple if we're not following his teaching. If we don't even know his teaching, we're not following it. So we're professing a God we don't even follow. We don't even know. You say, how could that be? Well, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, I don't know you. And they say, well, we did this. We like laid hands on people and they were healed. And we talked to people and prophesied accurately to them. And we unfolded mysteries that people lived by. And we painted paintings that were so beautiful that people paid hundreds of millions of dollars to see them. And he goes, well, I just never knew you though. So it is possible. It is possible to profess a God that you don't even know. That you'll only find out that you didn't know him when you stand before him. And then he says, away from me. So I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get to know this Jesus who died for you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. But true disciples of Jesus Christ not only profess him as his Lord, as their Lord, but they actually have him as their Lord. He's the one that directs and leads them. And you're hungry for his teachings. You want to know what he had to say because he's the one that's telling you how to live your day. It's called abiding with him. You're hanging out with him. Spending time with him, hiding what he says in your heart and memorizing it, you know, and talking to him and listening to what he says and do what he says. It's called abiding. If you don't have and everybody really wants to do this who've made a decision for the Lord, but they don't have a plan. We have a simple plan for you at iabide.org. Get that plan today. Just request it for free, iabide.org. And one of the things God's word says, he tells us to go to the nations, make disciples of the nations. Okay, now we understand discipleship. Well, nations, that's not go. He says he's not saying go make disciples of Georgia in America. Go make disciples of New York, the land,
right.
Or go make disciples of Indonesia, the land, the land. He's saying make disciples of the Indonesians. Make disciples of the Asians, make disciples of the Americans, make disciples of the Mexicans, the people. And so nations is the Greek, that word comes from the Greek word ethnos. And that's where we get the word ethnic. And that's where you hear, you know, they say, what ethnic group are you of? You know? And so he's telling us to go win the ethnos, go talk to human beings. People of your same ethnic group and people of all ethnic groups and tell them that I love them and I have a plan for their life and I will forgive them and I'll bring them into one family, my family, of which Jesus Christ is the head. And that's why we're talking about race. because that's where we get the word race comes from. It comes from the root word of the ethnicity of someone, your ethnic group. Hmm. And so when racism's present in a church, we're in rebellion to Jesus. Because we are actually dividing ourselves from the very ones we're supposed to reach, whatever that is. And racism happens all different ways. It's somebody different than your ethnic group that you have a stronghold and you believe for whatever reason that you're better than those people. And I'm saying this because this is right on the tips of our knowledge right now. When you look at the Donald Sterling, the Clippers owner, the LA Clippers owner, that this institutionalized racism is where everybody kind of knew, you know, where he stood, but they just went ahead and continued to go in that direction because he had $1.3 billion or whatever. And, you know, don't sell yourself out for money. How many people don't reach a particular people group because they're saying, well, you know, this is going to financially change things. Mm-hmm. Well, good. It should. It should run off the people who think money's the answer, because you can either serve money or God, but you can't serve them both. Mm-hmm. I like what T.D. Jakes says. He says, you know, I'd rather have a person in my congregation that is struggling than have millionaires, because it's the person who's struggling who gives to God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's something.
True.
It's the person who's struggling who gives. They're just givers. Mm-hmm. But it's just real difficult, you know, for people who have a lot just to be faithful financially.
Well, according to George Barna and his polls, the more economically challenged people are, stats-wise and survey-wise, they're more dependent upon the Lord, and they're the ones that they give the most. In fact, they believe that benchmark number is that once people's income reach more than $60,000 a year, their tithing and their offering giving is below 3%.
Wow.
It's give or take around that number, and so there you have it.
Wow. And so understand this, that it doesn't matter what men say. It matters what God says, and Jesus is the truth. And we don't want to stand before him and say, I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. He says, no, I don't even know you. Mm. You believed the lie. You believed that you love me, but you couldn't even love your brothers. You couldn't even love your sisters. You missed me because I came to you in a different form, because I just happened to be in a different form that you rejected or didn't even recognize, like the road to Emmaus. They didn't even recognize him. Mm. And they didn't even know it was God. And they immediately just judge that person. And as the church now, the world is setting a better example than the churches. We got to stand up. And he says, well, you know, we're not having those issues in the church. Look around. I don't care what ethnic group you are. Look around. There's very few churches, especially down in the south, southern areas, that, you know, it's just one ethnic group primarily. Mm-hmm. You know, and then you see, you know, a few people that were hired.
Right. Right. Decoration.
And it's like, that's not how we're supposed to be. And so you have somebody going, they're standing up in front of that one ethnic group, and they're going, I'm called to missions. I'm called to this land to reach this nation for God.
Right.
And it's like, that nation's across your street, man.
Hello.
Open your eyes.
That nation is the one that you called the police on yesterday.
That's right. Let me save you an airplane ticket.
Right. And because, so you think about it. So America, since we're a melting pot of all these ethnicities, unlike other nations that are primarily one ethnicity, one ethnos, then with us, you have all these nations around us that you mm-hmm. can reach for God. Mm-hmm. So the American church, when we're together, we should look multi-ethnic. Mm-hmm. You know, they say, a lot of times they say multicultural, but I don't necessarily know about multicultural as much as multi. We should be biblical, whatever that means in the context of your gathering. We should line up with what God says. Because sometimes we have issues, things that come with our culture. Right. Be not conformed to the culture. Yeah, right. Be not conformed to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So many people try to reach a people group by becoming their culture mm-hmm. instead of saying, no, just preach Jesus, the same
That's
Jesus.
Right.
You know, and so I'm saying that. I think about, you know, your situation. We come out from break. John, I want you to share about your situation.
My situation.
And, he just got out last week.
Thanks for the clarification.
You've got to hear this. We're talking about the commandment of Jesus, the Son of God, who saves those who call upon the name of the Lord, and his command. He says, I want you to go make disciples of the nations. And as we talked about, that word means race, it's all the races, all the ethnic groups. And he also tells us that if we don't love our brother, then we don't love him. Mm-mm. And even though we say we love God, he says the part of us saying we love him, he actually defines that as John's talking about the book of John. He says, well, that part of what you're saying is not true. It's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
He says, if you don't love your brother who you can see, you cannot, which means it's impossible to love God who you can't see. The big thing is he's our daddy. And why are you hating on your brother? Why are you hating on your sister? No matter what, your dad is not going to be happy when you're hating on your siblings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he's the father of mankind. And now we have to choose to be his son and daughter through Jesus Christ, but understand that he's not okay with us, anybody hating on another fellow human mm-hmm. being.
Right.
And so when you think about race, institutionalized racism is what's coming out in the context when you look at what was talked about with Donald Sterling with the LA Clippers, which means it's not like on billboards and stuff, and there's people here of all different nationalities, but the truth is I'm thought of in a less than quality.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that, as Sidney Poitier said in the movie, guess who's coming home for dinner? That's how you, when you find out.
Hello.
When you find out, you know, how people really are, it's like when you're, you know, and that's what he was saying was, this is who he really was in this supposed tape thing by TMZ. I think they put it out. But the institutionalized, so you got to ask the question, you know, is that in the church? I mean, there was a church just recently in Mississippi of a pastor who said he wasn't going to marry a couple that was in his church because they were different ethnos,
right.
different races. And if you understand the history of Mississippi, you know, but the church is not supposed to be that way. But if you look and study the history of America, you see people with Bibles, crosses, preaching sermons, using biblical scripture and twisting it and turning it. If you haven't seen the movie, and I watched this movie, watch it on, you know, ClearPlay, as we always talk about, because it kind of edits out whatever shit you're listening to. But it's the reality of what I'm talking about. Because you had people that you have this free African-American man who gets swindled and taken advantage of and just sold into slavery when he goes down to visit someone, because he was in the North and then they sold him into slavery down the South, and he spends 12 years as a slave. Oh, it's just the whole movie. I have my enemy like, oh no. And the whole thing is, cause I went through the whole year, God showed me this is America's reality.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what they do. They would beat the African-American slaves, and then they would set them outside on benches and preach from the Bible to them on Sundays.
Mm. Wow.
And I'm just so grateful for every African-American who made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life in the midst of all that suffering. It's amazing. And how today, I mean, they are an example for the church to follow in such persecution, such oppression, even the institutionalized racism today. And you'll hear somebody, you know, the song that we were playing in our leadership gathering in January that, mm-hmm. that's known in the African American church during that time was, that, you know, we still treat everybody kind, still treat everybody nice. And I could understand why the African American had to have their own church, because the church would not let them in. But I can't understand why a predominantly white church has to be white. I can understand why an African-American church was African-American predominantly, because there was no choice. When you think about the AME church, I believe the roots of that, based on my understanding, the original name was something like Free the Slave Movement by a Mennonite.
Wow.
That started it, from what I understand. And they made him treasurer of it. And then the name progressed, I think, to AME. It may not be AME. I'm sorry if I got that wrong. But in regards to, I can understand that because I had to,
mm-hmm.
but if that wasn't not your life's journey, you're doing that by choice. That's a choice that you're making. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
And if you don't understand that, you're thinking you know, why are things segregated? It's like, because you're choosing for them to be segregated.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So I know that you had a story where you were, how long were you in that church?
Oh, 7-8 years maybe.
Okay, more, just 7 or 8 years.
Yeah.
And you were usher?
Oh, yeah.
Tony, hello, talk to us.
Yes, yes. usher, yes.
So you're the usher, or you're the usher? What's an usher for everybody's listening?
Actually, one of the first things I did in ministry when I just gave my life to the Lord, I just wanted to do something for God. Mm-hmm. I was so blessed.
What's the usher
and,
do?
Well, I'm about to tell you. Okay. I saw where different men and people were serving and being an usher, which was basically helping people get to their seats and just helping to mm-hmm. help people get you know, a place where they can find God and worship God, whatever they needed, just serving, really. And so...
in the body.
Yeah.
Just helping out.
In the gathering, just helping out. And so I said, I want to do that. If I could just open a door for somebody, I'll be happy, you know.
Right.
And so I was doing that faithfully for several years.
For several years. Mm-hmm.
And so one night, you know, I don't have...
Oh, for those on radio, that you know, that John is white.
Yeah.
Beige.
Yeah.
I'm colorblind, so I don't know.
Well, I'm Hispanic descent. I'm Puerto Rican, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm walking into the fellowship, the gathering that night. It's a night that I didn't happen to be ushering. I just wanted to be, you know... Going, you know, being amongst the family of God and believers, and mm-hmm. you know, listen to some good word. And so I'm walking in, and this other usher, fellow usher that I served with, was actually not allowing me to come into the church gathering that night because I have no idea why. So I go, "Hey, it's me. It's." Uh-huh. You know, John, you know, remember me?
There you
know?
Now we can see you. We couldn't see you the whole time he was talking. This is John talking right here. Okay.
So I'm like, hey, remember me? And he's like, you know, I'm like, and it literally would not allow me to walk into the church building that, you know.
They kept you out.
Kept
the very one that was also an usher.
Yeah. Yeah. Who I served with. I mean, alongside.
You didn't have the jacket on.
I didn't have the jacket. That's what it was. If I had the distinguishing jacket, then that probably would have, you know, signified. But I don't know. Maybe some of those meetings or the times that we serve side by side.
Maybe they can see you. Maybe yours.
So, I don't know. So I go to this unity meeting.
That's just
this,
like one occurrence.
I go to this unity meeting, you know, and I'm there, and I'm there. It's, you know, it's like 99.9% pasty white, and So I'm looking around, like, this is not unity. And, but you know, they're Christians in the
left, sure.
Right? And so I start talking to someone who is historically, you know, from John's lineage, that he was part of that. And I said, yes. She says, yes. She says, I saw you on TV and that type of thing. She says, you have that black band on there, right? I'm thinking,
oh,
like,
my,
oh my goodness. This is just like, no, Pat's not black. He's pasty. He's pasty. And I'm thinking, dear Lord. And what that means is this. That's a stronghold. When people think that's normal,
just
when,
throw anyone
when
box.
People use the word they and them, and they see us as our outside of the cup, Jesus says, you judge people by the outside of the cup, but I judge them by their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, we've got to come together. And I'm believing God. And God's speaking to me about Azusa Street. And Azusa Street, you have to understand it. And hopefully you can listen to it. It's related. It has to do with both genders, all ages, all ethnic groups, and God, Jesus being the Lord of that move that reached the world without texting, without computers in like 1906. So it can happen if we humble ourselves and repent for the sins of our fathers and maybe our present sins. Dear God, deliver us from a spirit of racism. Institutionalize racism in the church.
We're talking in a previous program about a little encounter that I had once in a gathering. And
while we're talking about, you know, understanding, you know, loving each other. And this is what Jesus said. He said very specifically, he says that if you love the people who love you, he says the pagans do that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a paganistic practice to hang around people that are easy to get along with. But it's a Christian practice to go out and go to others and love them, even if it challenges you. And you, when you know when you're walking in the Lord, is when you got to die to yourself. You got to lay down, you know, yourself for others.
All right.
And, but when you say then, that's a paganistic practice. Segregation would be if all your church is one ethnic group, then you're, Jesus says, well, you're not pagans. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, but non-believers can do that.
Right.
That's what he's saying. Non-believers can do that. But believers are willing to come together, like Mark Hamby says in his book, The House That the Lord Builds, I believe it's called, that how we come together like all these different stones, and then these stones get turned, and all of a sudden our rough edges, and it's by the bumping up of each other. And you think about it, that when the altar of incense, it's made by crushed rocks. And it's the crushing of our lives. It's the pain of relationship. I want you to know God loves you, and I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's the fragrant offering that goes up. But you, that's not going to happen if you just hang around people that are easy to love.
That's right.
And that's why I know hanging around Pat and John is just a great sacrifice.
A bunch of rocks and boulders going around here.
Duh. But you know, I mean, it's just coming together. When you come together with diverseness in the body of Christ, you understand, and I'm not talking just about race, I'm talking about giftings and all this, then you're able to function, and you can reach the world by coming together in the unity, not unity to make you happy, unity to make God happy, you know, whatever that looks like in the context of it, centered around Christ. Unity's, you know, just... you know, pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed, but it's Christ-centered unity. And being unified around Christ means when you look at us, we are diverse in our ethnicity. You know what I'm saying? That your whole life consists of not being segregated from all the multi parts of the body of Christ.
That's right.
You know, you have relationships, you made efforts and gained friends. And part of loving me is understanding my journey. And so we were talking about the earlier programs. You got to be able to catch that.
It's so important, too, in our worship. I mean, here we are worshiping, and you just heard, if you can only worship God in one way, I mean, in one genre of music, oftentimes music and worship is reflective of different, you know, ethnicities and backgrounds. And so when we come together and worship the same Lord like that together, we can appreciate it.
Right, yes. And that you could normally, you could definitely tell. All of a sudden somebody's like, yeah. And all of a sudden then a different song comes on that doesn't touch them, and they put their hands down, it's like, or whatever, how they're worshiping. The thing is, and that was in the flesh then, because if all of a sudden, if different music changed your worship, then that means the statistic in Barner Group that says like 80-82% of people who worship say it's about them. But when it's about the body of the whole diverse body of Christ, and that worship, that particular genre of music or whatever, just stirs the young people or stirs the different people than you and how you operate or whatever. And they're excited. This should excite you, because the body's like, yes, we're worshiping.
Right.
But if you can only worship in a certain way, a certain temperature, a certain seat, a certain music, a certain worship leader, a certain this, then Jesus was saying, he says, the pagans do that. He said, unbelievers can do that. I mean, not saying that you would be pagan. I'm just saying that the unbeliever finds a comfortable place.
That's right.
And lives in that place. But as believers, we get into the body of Christ, and he says, greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for his friend. You know, God, this is what the word of God says. He's building a habitation for himself. He's building, you know, we're a royal priesthood. We are a new ethnos, a new nation in Christ Jesus, and that he is building a spiritual house made from living stones. And the truth is, he might not need all of you. He might just need a part of you. And he may ask you to cut something out of your life so that you fit in the wall that he's building for his spiritual habitation. If he's the master potter, why should we say anything about why you're making us the way that you're making us and designing? Whatever I need to do, I'm going to do what I got to do what God's called me to do.
That's right.
What do you need, God? I mean, think about it. Right. I mean, it's and that's what he's calling us to do. And so we got to be able to say, God, you know what? You'll be surprised how much stuff that God can cut out of your life and you still are a viable human being.
Hmm.
Right?
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
Testimony?
Testimony?
Yeah. We all have been cut, right?
He used to be 6 foot tall.
There you go. I have suffered much.
But I just want to make this declaration. This is a declaration. I just declare right now before our audience around the nation and around the world, I declare that there will be disciples.
Yes.
I just declare it. There's going to be disciples.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy, where the enemy has come in and fought against discipleship, fought against followers of Jesus, fought against trying to create a hunger for the world versus a hunger for God. I just declare even now in the name of Jesus over this region, over the Gulf Coast region, over America, and over the world and over the church, there will be disciples. And this breakthrough, this deep sea diving will no longer take precedence over the shallow walk of learning the basic foundations in Jesus Christ. I just declare it even now. There will be disciples in Jesus' name. And I say that because, you know, it is amazing. The elementary is like people jump right into, to you know, Revelation, you know, Leviathan.
There's four horses.
You know, the four horses. The horse coming back tomorrow. And I was like, if you don't listen to me, he's not going to come back for you.
It's
like, you're going to have to get saved. You're going to have to get the foundation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jesse Duplantis was just saying, he comes on before us down there in WHBR, and we come on at 5:30 now, Monday through Friday on the Gulf Coast area. And he was saying, you know, this stuff about just saying a prayer and you're in, you know, you're going to have to follow God.
That's it.
You know, Pastor John Kilpatrick, Church of His Presence. You know, he's just saying, you got this stuff's being preached. You know, this the stigma that comes with the gospel that we talked about, and he talked about that it's about following him. You got to pick up your cross and follow the Lord. And so it's very important to understand there's expectations of you as a person who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the thing about the unique thing about a follower is that, I don't know, how do you say it? You follow. You know? I mean, even little ducks, when they're born, when you see little ducks, they're brand new. But if they follow their mother. And when they follow their mother, guess what they learn to do? They learn what ducks do. But they have ducks that don't follow their mother. They had no family there. There was no mother there. So they actually put it with kittens and with a cat. And so they just started thinking they were a kitten. And they would do everything the kitten would do.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to nurse on the mother and cuddle up, and just, they're okay with it. They just thought they were kids. And the truth is that because we're not making disciples, we're not, first of all, we do that by example. The biggest way to make disciples, if you're wanting them, is to live a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, be a follower of Jesus Christ. But then, it's, you know, be hungry to know the ways of God. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have a hunger for God, begin to pray, dear Lord, what's wrong with me? I've bought into the lie that says that all I got to do is go to church every now and then. And somehow, even though I'm living my life, I guess wrong, I really don't know. It could be right because I'm not even in the Word, so I don't even know what's right. But the last church sign I saw when I was riding down the road, it said something about, and I just felt touched. And therefore, and plus the Grammy Award winning, you know, demonic movie, thank Jesus for that award. And, you know, think about all this.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and it's like, you got to know him. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, many people are going to be deceived in the last days. And the word many is like a many.
Mm.
And he even talks about, if it was possible, even the very elect could be deceived. And what I say is like, and so many people are like, they put themselves in the very elect. You know, it's like, oh, that's not me. It's like, right. Deception. it should produce humility in our life. And say, dear God, I don't know. I want to always be right before you. John Bevere says in his book, The Fear of the Lord, he says, deception is a very strange thing. He says, the longer, deception is like a veil over you. And so you can't see, you know, and the longer you're in deception, the thicker the veil gets, the harder it is to talk to somebody and convince them that they're deceived,
mm-hmm.
which that alone should terrify us.
Yeah, not
and enough. Call us to fall at the feet of Jesus. Say, dear Lord, if I'm deceived in any part of my life, in any way that you would tell me, which is, should create that dependency on God. And of course, then we're reliant upon God to remove any blinders from our eyes. Mm-hmm. And he's faithful to do it, because when you're abiding in his word searches our heart and shows us what's inside of us and what's happening and how to deal with the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and things that are going on. And he leads us by his voice. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet picked an abiding plan, we have one for you at iabide.org. A simple plan for you, requested today, no charge, iabide.org. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN-TV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.